Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The year is about AD 45, perhaps 46. Barnabas and Saul have just been selected from among the five preachers in the growing church in the city of Antioch in Syria to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And thus begins the first organized missionary outreach to the uttermost parts of the world. And in this section, we can learn some basic principles for effective missionary labors as they relate to this first missionary journey. We read about it in Acts 13, beginning in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was, with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Well, welcome to this Sunday, August 22 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for helping us with the cost of maintaining this program on this station. Well, let's examine the account of Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Cyprus. In verse 4, we find them in the city of Antioch, Syria, 16 miles inland from the Mediterranean on the Orontes River. They go first to Seleucia, which is the seaport for Antioch on the mouth of the Orontes. They would have traveled to Seleucia probably by foot, though they could have traveled in a small boat. But there, boarding a larger boat, they sailed across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus, a large, well-populated island, 100 miles from Antioch and Seleucia, where they began. In fact, I am told that the island of Cyprus can be seen from the seaport of Seleucia on a clear day. You can see 100 miles. Cyprus is the homeland of Barnabas. The gospel had been previously sown there, we learn in chapter 11, verse 19. And so Paul and Barnabas went to Barnabas' home nation, home country. No mention is made in this case of any of the travel details, how they got there, what kind of boat they were on. Obviously, it had to be by boat, but what kind of boat they were on, any of the details of the journey, they aren't considered to be significant to this particular story, though, as we know, some of Paul's travels include a great many of those details. Verse 5 has them in Salamis on the eastern shore of the island of Cyprus. Salamis was a great harbor and the largest city on the island. It was a commercial center that had been dominated at this point by Greek culture. There were in this city, we read, synagogues, plural, which is evidence of a large Jewish population, enough to support a number of synagogues. These, of course, would have been people with a background knowledge of the, what we would call, Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament having not been written yet, there were no New Testament scriptures, and so they were simply the Hebrew scriptures. These synagogues, attended primarily by Jews, were also attended by some Gentiles who had an interest in the Hebrew scriptures and in, indeed, the Hebrew God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. During the reign of the Emperor Trajan in AD 98 to 117, some, 50 years after Paul and Barnabas went there, history tells us that the Jews revolted in this city, killed 240,000 Cypriot Gentiles, and were thereafter expelled from Cyprus and not allowed to return. On this first journey, we learn that John Mark was sent along, or came along, as their helper, as their minister. Assistant is the word that is in my Bible. They had also John as their assistant, a word that literally means under-rower. We are not told precisely what he did. We're not told what he was engaged to do, what was his assignment as he came along, nor any description of what he did while they were involved in this work. Evidently, he was some kind of a gopher, a helper, an assistant, whatever assistants do. In Salamis, this large city where they preached in the synagogues, we read of no visible results, no converts. None. Does that mean there weren't any? Well, not enough to record. I don't know. I would take it that there probably weren't any. Frankly, later, in the western part of this island, we read of one or two converts that are recorded. None are recorded here. The only reason I pause to mention that is because sometimes people have the idea that wherever Paul went, wherever Paul preached, there were always converts. There was always a great ingathering into the kingdom of God. There was always a church established, but the facts don't bear that out. They sailed to Cyprus. They preach, we read, in the synagogues. Verse 5, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural, of the Jews. They had also John as their assistant, and no record of any visible results. In verse 6, we find them in the city of Paphos on the western coast of the island of Cyprus. Verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos. So, they have traveled all the way through it, and I would gather that they probably were witnessing and preaching along the way. This is a rather condensed version. They landed on the eastern shore in the largest city. They preached in the synagogues. That would have taken some time because presumably they could only do that on the Sabbath day. That's the only time the Jews would gather in the synagogues to give them a hearing. So if they preached in synagogues, plural, they had to be there some weeks at the least. They left there without any converts. They traveled to the western shore, the western part of the island, really the southwestern part. That would have been a journey of about 100 miles. And so they traveled the entire island east to west. And as I say, probably preaching along the way, this may have taken a number of weeks, could have taken a number of months, depending on how often they stopped to preach. But they arrived in Paphos, which was the center of the worship of the goddess of love by the name of Venus. And here they encounter someone that is identified by the name Bar-Jesus, Son of Jesus, literally, is what that means, or of Joshua. He was a sorcerer, a magos, a magician, an astrologer, an alchemist, a false prophet. He was not true to God's word. We read in verse 6, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man." So they encountered this Bar-Jesus, a sorcerer, a magician, a magos. That's the singular of the word magi. And that's what they aren't three in number. That's what the so-called wise men who came to visit the Christ child are called in the New Testament Gospels. They are magi. Same kind of person, magician, astrologer, whatever. And this one was, this particular sorcerer, or whatever you want to call him, was in the company of Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, and he was the deputy or the proconsul for the city of Rome, for the government of Rome, I should say, for the Roman Empire, in this territory. He was a high-ranking government official. This particular territory of Cyprus was a senatorial province since the days of Augustus, some 40 years before they arrived. Imperial provinces were ruled by proprietors or procurators, such as Pilate, but senatorial provinces were ruled by deputies or proconsuls. And this man, we are told, was intelligent, a word that can mean he was highly educated, was learned, and probably also carries with it the idea that he was inquisitive. He had a desire to learn. He was willing to listen. He had a desire to hear. And he was interested in this message that was preached by Barnabas and Saul. But Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas, that's an Aramaic name that means wise, tried to prevent Sergius Paulus from listening to and believing the gospel because, of course, he saw in that a potential threat to his position and his income. And so we read in verse 8, "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." Now, it's in verse 9 that Paul takes the lead in the missionary team. Up until now, Barnabas has been the recognized leader. Paul would have been considered a partner, an associate. We wouldn't have put him in the category of an assistant. He would have been considered an associate. But nevertheless, Barnabas is the man who is the recognized leader because he was the man who was the first pastor of the church in Antioch, and he was the one who had invited Saul to come and to join him in the ministry there. So up until this time, it's always been Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. But now something happens, and it's going to turn around, and it's going to become Paul and Barnabas. And we also find the switch not only in who takes the lead, but also the switch in the name that is attached to the apostle. We read in verse 9, "Then Saul," his original name, "who also is called Paul," the name that we are more familiar with, "filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him," that is, Elymas the sorcerer, "and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Paul wasn't exactly trying to win friends and influence people in the way he talked. Paul was not trying to be as dainty and inoffensive as possible. Paul did not believe in the philosophy that one should always be positive, or at least as much as possible, and seldom, if ever, negative. Paul evidently hadn't learned some of the modern church growth techniques that we have in our day. But Paul takes the lead. This is, by the way, the first time that the name Paul is used. Paul takes the lead. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he confronted Elymas, and in that act, he was thrust into leadership in this missionary team. It wasn't something that he had connived to do. It wasn't something that I think he probably even intended to do. But a crisis arose. The gospel is being opposed. Somebody needs to deal with this active enemy of the gospel, this one who's trying to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing and believing the gospel. Somebody needs to deal with this man. Barnabas, the recognized leader, is standing quietly at the side, not saying anything, not doing anything. The Holy Spirit fills the Apostle Paul, and Paul steps forward and takes the bull by the horn and takes the lead. And what a scathing denunciation. This man, Elymas, or Sergius Paulus, or rather Bar-Jesus, whichever name you want to call him, Elymas or Bar-Jesus, is religious, but it's not the right religion. Religion's not the issue. The question, dear friend, is not, are you religious? The question is, have you been born again? The question is not, are you religious? The question is your religion the religion of the Bible? The question in our day and time is not even, do you consider yourself a Christian? But the question is the Christianity that you claim the Christianity of the Bible? Or is it something else? Because there are versions of Christianity that are not biblical Christianity. And the sooner you learn that, the better off you'll be. But listen again to the scathing denunciation. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That's quite a denunciation. And then in verse 11, we have the first recorded miracle of the Apostle Paul. Were there others before this? Who knows? It's not recorded. But here's the first one. Verse 11, And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time or a season. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Paul's first recorded miracle, please note, is a miracle of judgment. The very first miracle that Paul performs is to bring down judgment upon an opponent of the gospel. He renders him blind. That, of course, had happened to Saul on the Damascus Road. He was rendered blind for 3 days. And this first miracle that Paul performs is similar to what happened in his own experience. And it is something that is very suitable to the occasion. The blindness that came upon Bar-Jesus illustrates his spiritual blindness, his deception. And yet this judgment, this miracle of judgment, is tempered with mercy. Elymas is rendered blind, but not permanently blind. He could have been. In fact, it's actually a greater miracle to be able to render someone temporarily blind and to pronounce that they will get over it. I would think it would be easier to blind somebody permanently than to blind them temporarily, but that's what Paul does here, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can just as accurately say that's what God does here. What did he do? And now indeed, verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon you. This is the judgment of God. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The judgment is tempered with mercy. After a few days, three perhaps, Elymas is going to be able to see again. When his eyesight is restored, what will he know? He will know that he was blinded by the word of a prophet of God who answered his prophet's judgment, words of judgment, and miraculously brought blindness upon Elymas. He will also know that the prophet accurately predicted that the blindness would be for a limited season. And when the blindness was gone, he would know again that this man was a prophet of God and that his message is the true message. And therefore, all of this was constituted, I think, obviously, as an opportunity for Elymas to repent. How merciful is God! Even in judgment, there is mercy. Even in stopping Elymas from opposing the gospel and becoming a barrier to the conversion of Sergius Paulus, there is this merciful kindness of God designed to show him the truth, to point him to Christ, to convince him of the reality of the gospel, the truthfulness of the gospel, and to give him opportunity to repent and believe. He could have been struck blind permanently. He could have been struck dead. That's the judgment that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the church. Here is a pagan prophet, false prophet, who is being treated more kindly, more graciously, than two hypocritical members of the church. That could teach us something, I believe. Some of you who are listening to this broadcast today have experienced the judging hand of God. You've had very difficult and tragic events come into your life, and you need to recognize that they have come to you from the hand of God. You say, well, you don't know that they were God's judgment. No, I don't, so let's just back up. I'm not God, and I can't say exactly why these things have come to you, but let me put it this way. Some of you have had very difficult circumstances that have come into your life, and they have come by the hand of God. Now, that much I can say with absolute assurance and total certainty. Now, someone will object and say, oh, no, they didn't come by the hand of God. They came from the devil. God only gives good things. The devil, it is, who brings the bad things. Wrong. You're not listening. You're not reading your Bible. You're not paying attention. Yes, the devil oftentimes is the instigator and the agent of what we call bad things that happen to us. But read your Bible carefully. He can only do it by God's permission. In other words, God only allows him to do those things that fit into God's purposes, that are fulfilling God's design and God's plan. Satan turns out to be a messenger of God, a servant of God. If some have called him the unwilling servant of Jehovah, that's what he turns out to be. He doesn't intend to be. That's not his purpose. It's not his plan. He isn't intentionally serving God. He's trying to oppose God, but God is sovereign. God is in control. God's on his throne. God is so great, so majestic, so wise, he's able to take all these things, even the things that are intended to be in opposition to him and to his work, and God takes all of them and utilizes them for his purposes, for his ends, for his glory. Surely I don't have to give you illustrations of that from the Bible, but the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest examples. That obviously was an act of malice on the part of Judas, on the part of the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, on the part of the devil himself. He was trying to rid himself of Christ. But all they did, in all of their malice and hatred and cruelty, all they did was just perfectly fulfill God's plan. Christ had to die if sinners were going to be saved. Christ was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. His crucifixion had been planned in the counsels of God before the world was ever created. The devil did God's work in the crucifixion of Christ. So, back to you. Some of you have difficulties that have come into your life. Where'd they come from? Just cut to the chase. They may have come from the devil. They may have come because of malicious people. They may have come from all different sorts of secondary causes, but ultimately, they came from God. God brought those things into your life. God brought that thing you're thinking about right now into your life. Why? Well, I can't give you all of the reasons, but I think I can give you at least one. God did that to cause you to stop and reflect, to think about some things, to think about the brevity of life, to think about the fragile nature of life, to think about the fact that you are still alive, but you will not be forever, to think about the fact that someday you are going to leave this world and go out into eternity, and you are going to have to stand before God and give an account of yourself to God. God has stopped you in your tracks. God has kept you from going merrily along in your wayward path without interruption, without any difficulty. God has graciously brought you difficulty to slow you down so you would not continue in your wayward path without a care, without a worry, without a concern until the day you drop off the cliff into hell. Wasn't God kind to stop you, to slow you down in this way? Hasn't God been gracious to you to bring this trial into your life, to force you to evaluate some things? Now, the question is, will this produce eternal good? I pray that it shall. I pray that it shall. We would hope that that's the result it would have had with Elymas. Just because you've been a sorcerer doesn't mean that you always need to be a sorcerer. Just because you've been a false prophet doesn't mean that you always need to be a false prophet. Notice the kindness of God in the way that He has dealt with you. Recognize the truth of the gospel and the reality of the power of the God of the gospel. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ in faith. That's the message for Elymas. That's the message for you. If you will hear it, if you will heed it, if you will, then your trials will be the greatest blessings that ever happened to you. If you will not, then you will just suffer greater trials until the day of your spiritual destruction. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.